Everything that we have studied, we've looked at, is really nothing but information unless we're willing to pay the price to be on mission with God at any personal cost. And that leads us to one of God's means in that book of Acts, that plumb line church, the way they live that Jesus-focused life and the prayer and the Jesus-centered message, but also they were willing to be involved in voluntary sacrifice and even suffering if necessary for the salvation of souls and the glory of God. Our Lord Jesus says, "All authority has been given unto me in the heavens and on the earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And when you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." I asked this question before we get to this last means, just a few moments of introduction into it. What is our primary goal in evangelism? Is it that people are lost? Is it that there's a heaven and a hell? Is it that they're living empty, unfulfilled lives, that they need full and meaningful lives? Is it because they're not experiencing God's wonderful plan for their lives? No, this is not our primary motive for evangelism. We just sang about our primary motive for evangelism. And what is it, letter A? To bring glory to God. Amen? Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all to the glory of God. By this, my Father is glorified. Here's how my Father gets glory, that you bear much fruit. You see, this is the tragedy when a person's primary motive is not the glory of God. No wonder they begin to concoct all kinds of gimmicks and gadgets and techniques and tactics that have never been ordained by God, that have never come from God. No wonder they change the focus of Jesus' message to fit their own message that might appeal, they think, to lost sinners. Why? Because they have lost sight of this majestic salvation plan and the reality that it is about the glory of God. Letter B, we are called to be witnesses for the greater extension of the kingdom of God and for the greater expression of the glory of God. The Lord says, "This gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations." But why do we witness? So that God's glory might be known and cherished and praised by more and more in all the nations. We just sang about it, didn't we? This great salvation is not about you. And it's not about me, primarily. It's about God the Father giving a love gift to His Son for His glory. And the sovereign plan is for you and I to be on mission with Him so that more and more people may come to know Him and thus worship Him, thus cherish Him, thus follow Him, and thus glorify Him. That's what God says in Romans 15:9, that salvation's all about, that the nations might glorify Him for His mercy. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, "Saving grace, having been spread through more and more people, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." This must be our primary motive. But notice Roman numeral 2. I remind you, as we began this week, we close it by reminding ourselves of the certain promise. Jesus says in letter A, "I will build my church. This is a guarantee from the Lord. There's no doubt about it. He did not say, I hope I can build my church, or it would be nice if I can build my church. No, this is a sure thing. All that the Father has given me will come to me. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. But notice letter V, why is it a certain promise that Jesus will build His church? Well, you know the answer there. Number one, because the Lord Jesus says 50.000001% of authority has been given unto me. The devil has 49.999. He won 3 days ago, but I won yesterday. Today, is that what he said? How much authority does Jesus have? What percentage is all? 100% of authority. Jesus is Lord. All power, all authority is committed unto Him. He has infinitely more power than the powers of darkness. He's saying to us, letter A, that He has absolute authority. Absolute authority. And He has, page 53 in that verse, He's telling us that Jesus has, letter B, universal authority in the heavens and on the earth. He is King of Kings. He has absolute authority over the material universe. He has absolute authority over the spiritual universe. But if Jesus has all authority, what does that mean to you tonight? It means that Jesus says to you tonight, I have the right to command you. But I also have the power to enable you to fulfill my commands. This is the certain promise, you see. What God is calling us to be and do, He graces us to be and do. Notice what Jesus says in number two. He has authority over the powers of death, doesn't He? Even death and hell. He has infinitely more power than those created beings, those fallen angels. Let all the powers of darkness attack and assail with all of their wicked schemes and strategies. Ultimately, you know the Lord Jesus is going to use even their schemes and strategies to fulfill His eternal plans and purposes. Amen? That's encouraging to me. I stood in Uganda with 3 automatic weapons pointed at my head. I'm thankful Jesus has all authority. In Kenya, one time me and another guy were surrounded by a mob of 100 men calling out for them to kill us. It's good to know that Jesus has all authority when you're in a situation like that. When the Cuban immigration authorities in 1996 told me and another brother, if you don't stop preaching, we're going to throw you in prison. We're going to fine you $10,000 each to get out. It's precious to know that my King has all authority, even over situations like that. Even death itself cannot hinder the advancement of the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's encouraging to know. Number three, Jesus has authority over all flesh, He says. That's what the great high priest prays. Father, You've given me authority over all flesh. What percentage is all? That's 100% of human flesh, so that I should give eternal life to as many as You have given me. Listen, nothing can stop the fulfillment of God's great plan. And if that wasn't encouraging enough, we have Roman numeral 3, the Spirit's presence with us. Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Notice letter A. We must realize this is a crucial element in evangelism and carrying out God's great mission. Number one, we remember that Ephesians 2 and verse 10, in that God has called us, you and I, to an awesome task. Every single person in this room that has been saved by grace through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has prepared for you to walk in. We know as Baptists that works are not the root of our salvation, but they are to be the fruit of our salvation. God has some works for me to walk in. God has works for you to walk in His great mission. This is why it's so important to be daily spending quality time, priority time, consistent time in an intimate personal devotional life with the Lord Jesus, worshiping Him through the written Word, beholding the glory of the living Word, and responding to Him in worship so that we learn how to walk with Him in His ways and work with Him in His good works that He has for us to walk in. We know that without Him, we can do nothing, but with Him, we can fulfill our part in God's majestic plan. Amen? Notice number two, believers have the Spirit's presence. Letter A, guiding us into all truth. And thank God you have pastor teachers who are equipping you in that truth. We have the Spirit's presence, letter B, glorifying Christ in us. He will empower us. He will enable us. The Holy Spirit will infuse us to bear fruit and thus magnify our Savior and glorify our Father. And letter C, we have the Spirit's presence comforting us in all of our afflictions. Brothers and sisters, the triumph is not in question. Jesus will gather His bride. But this truth we close with tonight in these last few moments takes the truth that we have talked about this week and takes it from head information to heart application. Because you and I must be willing to pay the solemn price. We can have all of our doctrinal ducks in a row in our mind, but we must be willing to pay the price of sacrifice and even suffering if necessary to be on mission with God. Notice what Paul says. I've got it for you there. I'll read it from the Word. Colossians 1:24. Paul is speaking on this issue of sacrifice and suffering for the extension of the kingdom of God, for the gathering of the bride. And he says in Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. Notice letter A. We'll look at that in a moment. Letter A, God in His sovereign plan has ordained voluntary sacrifice and suffering for the salvation of souls and the glory of God. Your willingness to say to the Lord, Lord, I present the totality of my life to You as a living sacrifice, as a holy sacrifice. I'm going to purposefully set my life apart from what would be my flesh's agendas, and I'm going to purposefully set my life apart unto Your agendas, Lord, and say to You, here am I. Send me. I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm available. I'll get equipped if I'm not equipped for the extension of Your kingdom, even if it means sacrifice, even if it means suffering. Letter B, this is one of God's means to carry out the mission of evangelism. I've been quoting this verse all week long, Acts 1 and verse 8, you and I shall be witnesses unto Jesus. But notice number one, the Greek word which is translated witness actually means M-A-R-T-Y-R. You in Spring, Texas, in the Bible Belt, shall be martyrs unto me. Oh, there's no way. Oh, yes. We purpose to be on mission with God. We're going to have to die to our comfort zone. We may have to die to some spare time. We may have to die to laziness. We may have to die to complacency or apathy. Some of us, like I did, may have to die to timidity or shyness or bashfulness. Paul said, did you notice what he said? I, Paul, am filling up what is lacking in Christ's suffering. Is that a typographical error? Has he made a mistake here? He's filling up what's lacking in the suffering of Jesus? Notice number two, there's nothing lacking in the suffering of Jesus. God the Son left the glory of heaven, walked on the earth, lived a perfectly righteous life, perfectly obeying the law of God, the plan of God, even unto the death of the cross. And there at Calvary, the great high priest presented himself as the Lamb of God, not only as the offerer of the sacrifice, but the offering. And there he took the just wrath that we deserve for our sin. He appeased God's wrath on our behalf so that any sinner and every sinner who would repent and believe could be converted. And he cried, "It is finished." Paid in full. There's nothing lacking in Jesus' suffering. Well, what is Paul saying? Well, he's saying this, letter A, Jesus' sacrifice and suffering was for propitiation. He took up his cross to appease God's just wrath, to satisfy God's justice, to take the judgment you and I deserve so we can be clothed with his righteousness, you see. But I have a cross. You have a cross. And Paul is saying, listen, he's saying this, letter B, my sacrifice and suffering is for proclamation. I take up my cross for the propagation and proclamation of the message. I take up my cross to be on mission with God, to cooperate with God's mission, even if it means sacrifice, even if it means suffering for the gospel's sake. Now, let's park and remind ourselves just very briefly. There's no need to focus here with you. Letter C, Jesus' part in voluntary sacrifice and suffering for the salvation of souls. Everyone in the room understands, number one, that the cross was not an accident. It was not a mistake. It was not a plan gone haywire. It was not a fluke. And it was not God the Father looking down the tunnel of time and discovering what they're going to do with Jesus and saying, boy, I better change my plans and make my son the Savior. No. God doesn't have to look down a tunnel of time to learn anything. He's the omniscient God. Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, wasn't he? This was God's plan before the first sin, before the first man, before creation. Number two, Acts 2:23, speaking of our Lord Jesus, says, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreordained plan of God. Jesus told Pilate, you have no power against me unless it's been given to you from above. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Number three, Pilate and those wicked Jewish leaders gathered together to carry out what God's eternal plan had purposed from before time began. Now, on the one hand, Pilate and the Jewish leaders were absolutely personally responsible for the most ruthless, the most wicked crime ever committed. But God was in total charge, wasn't he? And God was taking the greatest wickedness ever carried out by mankind to bring about the greatest good on behalf of mankind. That's why our Lord says, number four, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down. Who put the Lord Jesus on that cross? Well, Brother Ed, didn't you watch the Passion movie? No, I didn't. Because faith doesn't come by seeing. It comes by hearing. Who put Jesus on the cross? Romans 8 tells us the Father delivered up His Son for us. Amen? Jesus perfectly fulfilled His part in this great plan. He came in voluntary sacrifice, voluntary suffering for the redemption of His bride. But notice letter D, our part in God's sovereign plan. I'm submitting to you that voluntary sacrifice and suffering for the proclamation of the Christ-centered gospel message is one of God's means. You and I, being loving bondservants of the Lord, being willing to be on mission with Him and cooperating with His great mission no matter the cost. We see that illustrated in Paul's life in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 and 16. You remember Ananias is terrified to go to Saul because he's afraid he's going to be arrested. He knows who this man was, but the Lord Jesus gives him these instructions. You need to go over to Straight Street. Why? Notice verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name to the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. What do we see there? See at page 5? You know what the Lord Jesus says about Paul? It says, letter A, he was chosen for salvation. He's a chosen vessel. Now I've got some friends who would like to park there and worship that doctrine for the rest of their lives, but don't park there, because if you're chosen for salvation, you're chosen for service, to bear His name. And if you're chosen for service, you're chosen for suffering. I will show Him how many things He must suffer. You say, but Brother Ed, that may be for Cuban believers or believers in Muslim countries, but that's not for us. Oh, notice the Bible, number 2. This is for all believers. God is speaking to me tonight. He's speaking to you, letter A, in Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, you like it so far, but also to suffer for His name. Saved. Do you notice there? Saving faith is intimately connected with sacrifice and suffering. Yes, we've been chosen for salvation. We've been chosen for service. We've been chosen for sacrifice. We've been chosen for suffering. I understand that this is a verse on the terms of conversion, but as you and I are thinking about voluntary sacrifice and suffering, notice what the Lord says. If anyone, letter B, desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. That's not Jesus' cross. That's your cross. Jesus' cross was for propitiation. My cross is for proclamation and propagation of the message. Voluntary sacrifice and suffering is not only part of God's plan, it is one of God's means to carry out God's mission. How would that work out in Spring, Texas? Well, that's obvious, letter E. Some practical examples right here, letter E. Examples of voluntary sacrifice. First of all, here's an obvious example. Number 1, many of you, number 1, sacrifice your time to participate in this training. Nobody put a gun to your head to come here. You could have sat at home and watched the Idiot Box all week. That was a voluntary sacrifice. Number 2, if you see last night what I shared in those 2 sessions is more Jesus-focused and God-glorifying than maybe the gospel message you have been sharing, then if you see that's true, number 2, you will sacrifice some leisure time to study the practical application section we talked about. We'll turn off the boob tube for 30 minutes. Turn on to Jesus and begin to saturate our minds. And in coming months, come back again. Continually saturate your mind with the saving truth surrounding the person and the work and the terms of Jesus. That will take voluntary sacrifice. Number 3, It's very possible, some in this room, you must die to your shyness and fear in order to be an effective witness. You've been listening to a fellow all week who quit speech class at the University of Southern Mississippi because I was totally terrified to stand before a class for 5 minutes. I am by nature so timid, so bashful, so shy. Now, some of you say you shouldn't have quit speech class, you should have stayed. But I'm just telling you how timid, how introverted I am. Maybe you are, by nature. We're dying to those things, asking the Lord to fill us with His compassion, His courage. Notice voluntary suffering. You share a Christ-centered message with people where they are in Spring, Texas, with all these false gospel messages, felt need-centered messages. You begin to do God's work, God's way. Listen, some are going to be filled with wonder. Some are going to be filled with wrath. Number one, you may suffer alienation from family, friends, neighbors, or workmates. I have. Number two, you may be ridiculed and rejected. I have. You and their mind intrude into their private life. They consider you an offense when you begin to share this gospel of the person, work, and terms of Jesus. We do God's work His way. Number three, your reputation may be maligned. Mine has. So how do we respond? Well, we gladly sacrifice and suffer for the one who sacrificed and suffered to redeem our souls. Let's look at one more point, a few more moments tonight. We want to see this very practically. You're talking about voluntary sacrifice and suffering. How does God use that in the extension of His kingdom into the souls of men? Well, here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul is incarcerated for the gospel. He's under house arrest. The evangelist is locked up. But he says in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." How does God use our willingness to be involved in sacrifice, even suffering, to extend the gospel? Well, we see it right here, don't we? Number one, first of all, in the example that Paul gives us. Letter A, Paul is a living example of rejoicing in the midst of suffering. We call this a letter of joy, don't we? And yet here he is, under arrest, under a constant Roman guard, a far cry from the freedom that he has enjoyed in the past. Here he is incarcerated as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. But you know, this man could rejoice even in a prison cell. Even at midnight in a prison cell, he could rejoice. Why? Letter B, because he knew that he is living out Romans 8:28. And Paul could know that God is going to work even in this suffering, even in this imprisonment, for the extension of His kingdom, for the glory of God, and for the good of Paul. Did you notice how God used his imprisonment to glorify God and extend the kingdom? Notice number two, we see the evangelism of the lost through him being in prison. As verse 13 says, "It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Now, the Roman government was keeping guards on Paul 24 hours a day. But these weren't just any guards. These were Caesar's elite praetorian guard. And there is a chain. And on one end of the chain is the Praetorian Guard. On the other, the Apostle Paul. Probably at 6 hour intervals, as far as we can tell, the guards were changing. From Rome's point of view, Paul is chained to the guard. From God's point of view, the guard is chained to Paul. What do you think Paul was talking about? Whether Texas can get back to the national championship next year? Oh, I bet he was talking about who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what are Jesus' conditions to a saving relationship with Him. God had sovereignly opened the door to evangelize Caesar's elite guard. And what is the results of this evangelism? Letter A, verse 22 at the end of Philippians chapter 4 says, all the saints greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household. Not only were some of the guards being converted, but they were becoming witnesses themselves. When we see God using Paul's willingness to be involved in sacrifice and suffering for the evangelism of lost Praetorian guards. But not only did he evangelize the lost, number three, this was an encouragement to the believers. He said in verse 14, as a result of my suffering, most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident in my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's successful evangelism of these guards were having a tremendous effect on the believers. Certainly when Paul was first arrested, they were troubled, maybe worried or intimidated. Maybe they thought they may be next. And if we're all in prison, how could God use us to extend the kingdom? But what did they come to see? The very means that they thought may hinder the extension of the gospel was the very means God was using to extend, to spread the gospel. And it must have encouraged them greatly. But there's also, we see in the text, if we had time to look at it, number four, the exaltation of Christ. Because when Paul nears the end of this chapter, he says this, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Lord, if I can magnify you most out in the world, so be it. If I can magnify you most locked up in this prison cell, so be it. If I can magnify you most by living, so be it. If I can magnify you most by dying and going home, so be it. Lord, whatever can glorify you. This is why he says a couple of chapters later, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Like it so far? Power. Yeah, that's what I want, Ed. Power. And the fellowship of his suffering. What am I trying to say in this closing session? Brothers and sisters, letter G, Jesus voluntarily sacrificed to redeem sinners. We voluntarily sacrifice to reach sinners. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And to some will be an aroma of life, leading to life. To others, the same fragrance will be a fragrance of death. There will be rejection. There will be times of refusal. There will be resistance and ridicule. So letter H, how do we respond to persecution for Jesus' sake when it comes to us in our neighborhood, on the job, wherever we are? What do we do, number one? Well, we run. Not what we feel in there? We panic? We regret that we ever witnessed to that person? No, we rejoice. That's what Jesus says. Rejoice. Why rejoice? You know why, letter A, for your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for Jesus' sake. He says, rejoice in that day. The word literally means jump for joy in that day. Rejoice because of our reward in heaven. But not only that, letter B, because of your worthiness on earth. What do you mean? Oh, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 48, when the disciples were beaten for the gospel, for Jesus' sake, the scripture says they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name's sake. This is the issue as we close the week, isn't it? The issue is not, Brother Richard, where'd you find this pitiful preacher? The issue is, are you willing to be involved in voluntary sacrifice and even suffering, if necessary, for the glory of God? Have you noticed in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, where you see sacrifice, where you see suffering, you see the glory of God? Fulfilling the sovereign plan, trusting in Jesus' certain promise with the Spirit's presence, and we're willing to pay the price to be involved in sacrifice and suffering, we will enjoy the servant's privilege. He who continually goes forth, bearing precious seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The word doubtless there means no doubt about it. That we will come again, letter A, rejoicing in the conversion of lost sinners. Yes, there'll be hard hearts. Yes, there'll be superficial hearts. Yes, there'll be worldly hearts. But there will be converted hearts. And they will bring forth the ongoing fruit of conversion. And when that takes place, they'll be rejoicing. Amen? They'll be, number one, rejoicing in the presence. Right here on the earth. Just preaching in a prison crusade recently in Louisiana at Wynn Correctional Facility. And there were two men that came in with me. They're both Baptist pastors now. But they both reminded me that I had the joy of seeing them converted both in the same week 12 years ago. Donald and Pete. I didn't do that. I just happened to be the vessel there planting the seed when God did that. But when they reminded me of that in that prison crusade, you think we did some rejoicing? There's rejoicing. Here on the earth, number two, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels over how many sinners that come to repentance? One sinner that comes to repentance. The Lord Jesus says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Every time the lost sheep comes into the fold, every time a sinner repents, the shepherd is rejoicing. There's rejoicing in the presence of angels. Number three, there is finally rejoicing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. Paul, God had given him an influence in seeing the Thessalonians converted to Christ. And do you remember what he said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:19? He says, for what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Those that God allow us to have some part in that conversion, they will be crowns of rejoicing. The Lord Jesus says, brothers and sisters, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Three types of hearing, isn't there? There's natural hearing. You got a pet dog maybe at home? We could have tied him up to this front pew. Every word out of my vocal cords would have vibrated on his ears. He would have heard them all. But then there's carnal hearing. That's what a lot of Baptists do. They're hearers. They're hearers. They're hearers. Great message, Brother Richard. But they're not doers. They're deceiving themselves. But then there's Christian hearing. And that's when the Word of God comes in more than a blank to fill in. But it comes in revelation. So there's personal application, personal renovation, and personal transformation. May that be a reality in your life. For the glory of God. Love you. Thank you for allowing me to serve you this week. God bless you.